taken from Psalm 112. Psalm number 112 and verse 1. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Once again, we are honored with your presence here this evening. Glad that you saw fit to come back and join us as we open God's Word and look at Psalm 112. But before we do that, I'm reminded, some song books actually put a fourth verse to "I've Decided to Follow Jesus, the World Behind Me, and the Cross Before Me." And I like that verse as well. It reminds us of where we should be. The world should be behind us, and we should be ever looking unto Christ. Now, as we look at Psalm 112 this evening, just a little bit of housekeeping, I guess. We have to remind ourselves that each psalm stands alone and is its own body of work. It does not necessarily lead off of the previous one, although tonight's does. And it does not necessarily lead you into the next one. It is Hebrew poetry, and so we need to treat it as such. It is a great collection. Many lessons can be learned from the psalms. So here in Psalm 112, some people have called it the younger twin of Psalm 111. They're both alike in their poetical structure. If you remember when we last looked at Psalm 111, we discussed how it's an alphabetic acrostic, or how each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So for us, it would be A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Of course, their alphabet does not go the same way that ours does. Their alphabet has 22 letters. Ours is 26. So Psalm 111 is an alphabet acrostic. Psalm 112 is an alphabet acrostic. And probably the best known is Psalm 119, which we will eventually get to study, how every passage in that begins with a certain letter. When we see this first phrase, "Praise ye the Lord," it is better translated, "Hallelujah." That's where we get our English phrase, "Hallelujah," or from the Hebrew words that compose, "Praise ye the Lord." And so Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are both hallelujah psalms, although they're not identical twins. Psalm 111 is a song about God, and Psalm 112 is a song or a psalm about the man of God. And so I've titled this the Psalm of a Good Man. And we see that phrase, "a good man," there in verse number 5. So this evening we will look at Psalm 112, the psalm about a good man. It really only has one point, which is kind of weird for the psalms, but let's look at it. Let's read again verse 1. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." When we talk about "praise ye the Lord," we need to thank God for good men. Sometimes they make you wonder why God just hasn't sent Jesus Christ back into this world. Why the world hasn't already ended with all the wickedness that has been happening. Or why, and I almost hate to say it, why God hasn't brought America as a whole to her knees for her wickedness. Makes me think of back in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19, how God would have spared that city for just five righteous people. But then I have to remember, here at the end of Psalm 111, he talks about fear in verse 10. And as we start Psalm 112, he begins with fear, because he says, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." Now, he's not afraid of God, per se, but he's more respectful for God and who he is. He honors him. He knows how to be reverent in his worship of God. And notice also, this man delights greatly in God's commandments. Do you delight greatly in the commandments of God? We know God's commands are not grievous. We see a man that says he fears God. It does not respect the word of God, i.e. God's commandments. It's not an honest man. Yet we're told to provide all things honorable in the sight of God. Now I want you to notice something. In verse 1, it doesn't just say that he keeps his commandments, but that he delights greatly. So it's not even that he delights, but that he goes above and beyond in his delight and delightfulness. He delights greatly. This is the man that finds joy in learning what God has commanded for him to do and then finds even greater joy when he puts it into practice. He enjoys reading what God has said, and then he likes going and applying it. Now, we see some people like to call this man a legalist because he likes the law of the Lord. Well, he's definitely not a liberal because liberals hate law. This man is one that wants to please God. You can call it whatever you want to. We need to be like this man. In John 13:13, Jesus says, "You call me Master and Lord, you do well, for so I am." We worship God, we do well. 1 John 5:2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and when we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Think about that term grievous. It's not grievous. Compare that to Psalm 1 and 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed here is the man that feareth the Lord." This is the man that examines everything that the world could offer. Riches, power, learning, entertainment, women or pleasure, however you want to categorize that. When Solomon examined all that, he said it's all vanity. And he summed up the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12:13, "The whole duty of man," when we hear the conclusion of the whole matter, "is to fear God and keep His commandments." But what does it say here? "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord." So, since he's a blessed man, what are the blessings? And that's where we'll kind of spend the rest of our time this evening. What are the blessings of this blessed man? Well, first off, would be his children. Verse 2 says, "His seed shall be mighty upon earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed." So first and foremost, his blessing are his children. If you can put your finger there in Psalm 112, let's go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." We see one of the greatest blessings that you can give your children is the great example of a godly life. And in doing so, you're teaching them right from wrong. If you fear God, and if you delight greatly in His commandments, then you bring your children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And that's what Paul tells those in Ephesians to do, or in Ephesus, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think one of the highest compliments that was given to Abraham is in Genesis 18 and 19. It says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Why is that a compliment? It says, "I know him, and I know he will teach his children. I know he will command his children that they need to follow what the Lord has said." You want a good New Testament example of that? Put your finger in the Psalms. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. Because there's two passages here I want us to look at. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 as we start this examination. 2 Timothy 3:15. You want to know why it's important to teach your children? Watch this. "And that from a child," Paul talking to Timothy, he says, "from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here he says, from his youth. Flip back a page, maybe, to chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul, in his introduction, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Here's a great example of a multi-generational faith. Because Timothy's grandmother Lois taught her daughter Eunice the truth, and then in turn Eunice taught her son the truth. You know, Timothy's father was a Greek, so that took some great courage on her part. Parents need to look after the welfare of their children, physically, socially, but above all, spiritually. So how do you do that? You get to learn more about what you are and then live the life of a Christian. I know for a fact if you were to ask Sarah's grandfather, Brother Boyd, what his favorite Bible verse is, I've heard him say it's 3 John and the 4th verse. Because there the aged apostle writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That was John's greatest delight for those that had come after him to be faithful. We need to teach that next generation. That's one of the man's delights. What's the second blessed man's delight? Well, material blessings. Those material blessings. We find that starting in verse 3. "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." So the question, will godly living make you rich? It could. It very well could. Paul says in Romans 12:17, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Honest living and honest work tend toward material blessings. You work hard, you get rewarded, one way or another. Another passage, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We need to have the right priorities, that we will not lose money on vanity and worldly things. We need to be focused on the spiritual. Material riches are not the only kind of riches. In Ephesians 4:28, we see, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to those that need." Spiritual blessings are better than material blessings, but material blessings don't hurt at certain times in our lives. We look at the second half of verse 4 and verse 5. We'll come back to the first half, so pick up after colon. "He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion or discretion." Ability, we have to have the ability to share good fortune with others. That makes us a good giver. That makes us a good steward of the blessings that we have. Now, it's not saying it's a free will handout to just every bum that comes along, but it says guides his affairs with discretion. In verse 5, discretion also means judgment. So he guides his affairs with judgment. Somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I'm down on my luck, A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z." And he judges that as well, they really are. Let me give to them. If we jump down to verse 9, while we're still talking about material blessings, "He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor." You want to know the three rules of financial peace? They're right here. Number 1, you make an honest living. Number 2, you live within your means. And number 3, you be a giver. I just saved you going through Dave Ramsey's course right there. There's your three things. Make an honest living, live within your means, and then be a giver. That's what he's talking about here in verse 9. That's how you become blessed through material blessings. With what you give, when you're given more, then you can go out and you can give more. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on to talk about how the rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many fall into hurtful lust because they love money. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, he doesn't say having money is the root of all evil, but the love of money. Our attitudes toward our riches, that's the important part. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Neither give me poverty or riches. Feed me food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." We need to have the right attitude. And not give to somebody and say, "Well, you need it. I'm being a good Christian." But we do it because they need it. We don't ever expect to get anything in return. So this man in Psalm 112, he's blessed because of his children. He's blessed because of material blessings. Number 3, he's blessed because of his godly character. This godly character, we looked at the second half of verse 4. Let's look at the whole thing. "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion, and he is righteous." Here we see light in the darkness. Here we see hope in the despair, direction in confusion, optimism in misfortune, the ability to see good in the evil. An aged history professor and philosophy professor one time said that when it is dark, well, that's when you see the stars. We have to realize to see the good in what's happening. A man that fears God and delights greatly in His commands knows how to face and endure his hard times. Verses 6 through 9, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he shall not be afraid until he shall see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Notice here that this godly character, after a while, he becomes a strength to others. Think of one of the songs we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Build your hope on things eternal and hold God's unchanging hand." We see that the man that built his house upon the rock, he's the man that heard the sayings of Jesus and did them. He is this godly man here whose heart, I love this phrase in verse 7, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That means he's not going anywhere. He's built upon that great foundation. Now, what's the alternative to this godly man, to this blessed man that's found in verse 10? It says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So here you have this blessed man that fears the Lord. What's the alternative? The wicked shall see it. They'll be grieved. They'll be gnashing their teeth. They're going to melt away. Their desire shall perish. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, blessed is the man, he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Paul tells those in Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9, he says, be not deceived, because God is not mocked. We know the verse, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. We sow to the Spirit, we reap to the Spirit. We sow to the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we don't need to be the man in verse 10. We need to be the man found in verses 1 through 9. I want to leave you with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there. There are four things in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that should encourage us as Christians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's our motivation to keep going. Even when the wicked arouse us and they're gnashing their teeth and their desire is to do wicked and their desire is to do this and to do that, we need to be like that blessed man. Blessed is the man. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Watch it. In Christ. You want to know how you get to be the blessed man or the blessed woman? You have to get in Christ. These blessings are not found anywhere else in the world, no matter what somebody may want to tell you. These blessings are only found in Christ. So the logical question in my mind is, how do we get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. That's how we get into Christ, through baptism and no other way. And then we become the blessed man. We become the blessed woman. So we have all these blessings. And we do our best to not be like the man in verse 10. Don't know about you, but that not only makes me want to be a Christian, but I want to be a faithful Christian. One that delights to find what the Lord has said and then puts it into practice. Where are you tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not? Everything is ready. We'd love to assist you in that. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, then being put into Christ in baptism. And then you remain faithful unto death. If sin is in your life, once you obey the gospel, you need to come back and repent of those sins. Believe in a right relationship with God this evening. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.